It is great to see you here today. What a good morning for us to worship together. End of July and 4 years in the book of Acts, wrapping up the book of Acts. And we're grateful that you get to be a part of that with us. My name's Todd, and I'm grateful to serve as one of the pastors here at Centerpoint. Later on, you're going to hear Graham tell you a little bit more of an update as to our facility and some ways you can jump in and be a part of that in the next couple weeks. But I'm grateful for how you've helped get us to this point with that. And Lord willing, so long as everything continues to move forward and the creek don't rise, we have 3 Sundays, including today, in this facility. And so we're excited to continue to move forward. But I want to tell you about something coming up starting next week. We're starting a new series called The Gospel for the Outcast. It's a series in the month of August to remind us that God can save people from the darkest and most difficult situations. This series is going to talk about people like blind Bartimaeus and how he just longed for Jesus to meet his need. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus and how this guy who is kind of a social outcast because of his job just longed to see Jesus and Jesus would meet him at his need. We're going to talk about the prodigal son and how we have a heavenly father who's willing to go great lengths to bring us into his family. And so over these next 4 weeks, we think these stories are going to be absolutely powerful, and we would really, really encourage you to pray about and consider bringing someone with you over the next couple Sundays. Maybe a friend of yours that in their mind, they've already kind of written off their life. They think that they're too far gone, that God couldn't intervene, that God can't do great things in their life, because we think that this series is going to show otherwise. And through the power of what God's word says, that we can realize that Jesus can change even the darkest of situations. We're in the book of Acts, we're in the last chapter, and we see someone who came out of one of those really, really dark situations. His name is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we learn about early on in Acts 7 through 9. This is a guy who's breathing threats against the church, anyone who would call themselves a follower of Christ. He was wanting to see their destruction. He was wanting to see their end. He's there when Stephen gets stoned to death, and he's pretty much signing death certificates. And this guy is opposing everything about Jesus, and God intervenes and changes his life. And from that point on, we see the Apostle Paul live a bold life of faith, lives passionately for the kingdom of God, and telling people about what happened to him because of Jesus. And here in Acts 28, we kind of come to the end of all of the historical accounts of Paul's life. It kind of leaves us with a cliffhanger because we're not sure exactly how it goes on from there, though we can put some of the pieces together from some of his other books. But we learn a lot from the example of the Apostle Paul. What I want to do today, and we'll talk about our passage for a few minutes at the end of Acts 28, and then I want to give us a little bit of a summary of what we've done throughout the summer in talking about the life of Paul and giving us a couple of observations, some things that we can learn from Paul's life and Paul's witness, Paul's faithful gospel witness to the world around him and his faithfulness to seeing the message of the gospel go forth from Israel, really westward from there. And so there's a lot for us to learn, but I want to talk to us a little bit about what this passage has to show us from the Apostle Paul's life first. So if you have a Bible, Acts 28, we're going to pick up at verse 11. If you don't have a Bible, we've got a handful of extras on the wall right there. You can feel free to grab one and read on with us. Here's what it says, Acts 28, starting at verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There, we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, They wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. They said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they'd appointed a day for him, they came at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." A lot going on in this passage, but just to give you a little bit of background, at the beginning of Acts 28, we see where the shipwreck had taken them. And so Paul is stranded on the island of Malta, and he ends up catching this Egyptian ship. Some 200 people are with him. They land first at Syracuse, then they go about another 70 miles to Rhegium, then they stay there a week, and they start a 125-mile journey to Rome. They met a group of Christians at the Forum of Appius, which is still about 40 miles outside of Rome, but probably considered metro Rome there. And then a second group at the Three Taverns, and that's about 10 miles from the city. And so you can see he's slowly getting to the heart of Rome there. And the people that he meets there, these are the people that he had been longing to see. It was only probably 5 or 6 years earlier that Paul wrote Romans. And if you remember in Romans, Paul says this, "For I longed to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." And so these are the believers, some of the first believers in Rome, and Paul had been longing to see them. And he writes a letter to them that is what we would consider our theology book of the New Testament, explaining to them exactly how salvation came about and what God did through Christ, and then how that ties in with the people of Israel now and the grafting in of the church and all of that stuff coming together. And he writes to them, but he really wanted to be with them in person. We see this other places as well. He says the same stuff to the church at Thessalonica, where he wanted to be with them in person, only this is one of the times where it actually got to happen. He'd longed to see the believers at Rome, and here you see that he gets to meet them in person and spend time with them. And that's why in verse 15, it says, Paul thanked God and took courage. I think really up until this point, you think he's on Malta and he's taking this long journey by ship, and he probably wonders if they're even still alive. I think about Nick Ripken, who wrote The Insanity of God, and we've gotten to spend some time together in some different ministry contexts over the last couple of years. And I remember sitting with him, and he was telling me about the believers in Somalia that he had longed to encourage. And at the time that he was doing ministry near Somalia, he knew of 4 Christians in the entire country. 4 Christians. And he longed to be with them, but he had so much other ministry going on, and Somalia is not an easy place for you to go and do ministry. It's not a place where they're welcoming you with open doors. And he remembers sitting down one day and watching TV, and he sees on the television, four Christians were burned alive. There's four Christians in Somalia were burned alive for their faith. And he started out with anger, couldn't believe that somebody would kill these four Christians. And then it sunk in. These were the only four Christians that he knew of in the whole country. And these were his friends that he'd longed to be with. And when Nick had shared that story with me and some other pastors, I remember sitting there thinking about the Apostle Paul's life. And that's what Paul probably expected a lot of the places he was going. Hey, let's just hope they're alive by the time I get there. He just longed to see them, at least with the Roman believers at this time, before persecution would get even harsher, he got to see them. And it says his heart was encouraged. He took courage. He longed to share the news about the resurrected Christ and the gospel with the Jews in Rome. And what happens next in this passage, after he gets there, he's encouraging the believers that are there. He calls those Jewish leaders to spend time with him. He invites them into his quarters. Now, his reputation probably preceded him, so they knew that he was a Pharisee and he knew a lot about the scriptures. And so even though there was confusion about whether it was right what he was teaching about Christ or not, the news hadn't traveled to them that, hey, we're trying to get this guy Paul killed for teaching about Christ. And so, you know, what are we going to do with him when he gets to Rome? He's appealed to Caesar. That news hadn't really traveled yet. So I think Paul, seizing an opportunity, decides, hey, let me spend some time with them. And then when he finds out that they haven't received any papers about putting him to death or anything, he keeps inviting them in and spending more and more time with them, explaining the gospel to a deeper level with them. And he spends time with these Jewish leaders. One thing I love about this is it tells us here that he spends morning and evening explaining the scriptures to them. Now, what were the scriptures for the Apostle Paul? The same for Jesus. What were those scriptures? Not a hard question. The Old Testament. So Paul, taking the scrolls or whatever he had at that time, takes out his handy leather-bound Bible. He doesn't have one of those. He unrolled his Bible, right? And the Apostle Paul, morning and evening, starts walking through the Old Testament. And from cover to cover, you know what he's explaining to them? That Jesus is the fulfillment of all of it. From the very beginning, it has been about Jesus. And when it's all done and the canon's closed, guess what? It's all still going to be about Jesus Christ. He believed that cover to cover, the scriptures, even what he had at that point before we had the New Testament. He believed that cover to cover, the scriptures were about Jesus. That's why the great preacher Charles Spurgeon would encourage his church, Metropolitan Tabernacle, he would encourage his church to read the Bible Christologically. In other words, look for Christ in every passage. He says, if you don't understand a passage of scripture, the phrase that Spurgeon would often use is make a beeline to the cross, and it will start to make sense. When you don't understand it, you realize that the whole thing, cover to cover, is about Jesus Christ. And I love that Paul is explaining to these Jewish believers, or these Jews at the time who are not believers, some of them would become believers, but he's explaining to them morning and evening from the law and from the prophets that it's all about Jesus Christ. Over these couple of years in Rome, it says at the end of this passage that he spends 2 years there at his own expense. Paul writes Philippians. He writes Ephesians. He writes Colossians. He writes Philemon. Even in the most difficult circumstances, the ministry would continue to move forward. I mean, he's stuck there with this guard. I mean, what do you do if you're the guard, right? He gets to stay there at his own expense, but he's guarded. And this guy now has to listen day and night. Everything Paul believes from the law of Moses and the prophets and how all of it puts a spotlight on Jesus Christ. I would like to hope that that's one of those Roman soldiers that became a believer, because he couldn't escape him, right? And imagine, again, we kind of said this throughout this series, imagine being those guys that had to deal with Paul. You know, they're done hearing him speak, and so they're thinking, hey, let's put this guy to death. It's the same God that says, hey, to die is gain, right? Wait, no, let's let him live. Well, to live is Christ. He's probably the most annoying prisoner they've ever had. And this soldier gets to sit there day and night as the gospel is preached. And Paul is writing these letters. If any of you have seen the movie, Paul, the Apostle of Christ, and since we know that Timothy is with him at this point, and Timothy's writing this in the first person in Acts 28, many would believe that Paul's injuries from all the different beatings were so severe that he probably couldn't even write it by himself. And so you have a Gentile doctor named Luke, who probably is doing a lot of the writing for him. How special that time must have been for them as he writes these letters. During those 2 years, here's another way you see that his ministry doesn't really press pause. We know that he continues to mentor Timothy. He continues to mentor Mark, even though they'd had some disagreements. He's still mentioned here and mentioned elsewhere. Obviously, his time with Luke, Aristarchus, Epaphras, Justus, Demas, Onesimus, since we know Philemon is written because of what had happened with Onesimus. And so I love that Paul just, he continues to mentor. The people that God put in his life, he just continues to invest in them. Epaphroditus is another one. The Bible tells us that Epaphroditus is the one who brought him a gift from the Philippian church, and he almost died bringing him that gift. Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. Tychicus, who was Paul's mailman, right? Bringing the letters and bringing the books and stuff like that. And Paul continues to write these letters, and he continues to mentor people in the faith. But Luke ends this book before Paul's case is heard. It leaves us, the book of Acts leaves us on a cliffhanger. What happens with Paul? Well, we know that it's probably 5 or 6 years later that he's beheaded. We can tie together what happens through extra-biblical sources and through other letters of Scripture, but we don't really know the results. And some scholars believe that Paul's trial's heard, he's released, but because he doesn't stop, he ends up being arrested again and put in prison again before his death. We don't really know for sure how that all happens. But we believe that Paul's released and resumes some kind of ministry from about 63 to 66 or 67. And then he's arrested again, spending time in Mamertine prison when Tim and Nick were just there. This is a picture of Mamertine prison, just the cell that they believe that Paul could have been in. There's other cells like it. But something like that space, the Apostle Paul would be kept chained, treated as a prisoner. And he'd spend his last days there. We read about his last days at the end of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last things that the Apostle Paul wrote, he says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to those who've loved his appearing." Then he goes to explain the people that had blessed him. He says, you know, do your best to come to me soon, but we believe maybe it's just a few days later that he would die. But he says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. The Cretans have gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He's very useful to me for ministry. So obviously they had mended their relationship. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. All this, he goes on to explain some of the things that he needed or people that had kind of hindered his ministry. But he said, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Those are the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul we have in 2 Timothy. Likely beheaded a few days after this. But we see Paul stay true to the end. when Paul became a believer, could you imagine the mountain he felt like he had to climb? That any other Christians that came around him were probably kind of flinching, like wondering what this guy's going to do to them, or worried that when Paul walked in the room, there were some guards coming behind him. The amount of shame he must have felt from all of those death certificates he signed and the harsh ways that he had treated the Christians. This guy probably felt like he had a huge mountain to climb. And yet, look at what God did through his life. 13 of our New Testament letters. Half of our New Testament. To see all of these different churches planted. To see people like Timothy raised up to do unbelievable ministry. It's amazing you see how Paul finished and how encouraged we can be by that. But a lot of times we look at the Apostle Paul and think, hey, this is like the example of the super Christian. I don't think we can ever be like him. Listen, this guy probably experienced more shame than any of you in the room. And look at what God did with his life. Never write yourself off. If the Holy Spirit of God is living in you, never write yourself off, because God can and will do immeasurably more than you could think or ask if you simply follow Christ. And we look at the Apostle Paul and we think at the end of his life, this is a guy who lived his life for God, a life lived for God. But I've heard it said, Tim and I couldn't figure out who first said it, but I've heard it said that a life lived for God is made up of days lived for God. A life lived for God is made up of days lived for God. I know that's like rocket science for you here. You're thinking, wow, I came to church for that today. Yeah, you sure did. Because a lot of us want to get to the end and we want it said of us, hey, I lived for God. That'd be a great thing on our epitaph, right? Like if somebody's etching in our gravestone, it'd be nice to have them say, I lived a life for God. But it boils down to this: a life lived for God is made up of days lived for God. If you want to get there one day, that means every morning when you wake up, you decide, today I am going to live for God. You know what? I may not be perfect. There's grace for every mistake, and I'm just going to keep getting up, and I'm going to do my best to live for Jesus Christ. If he suffered and bled and died on my behalf, the least I can do is try every single day to give my life back to him. A life lived for God is made up of days lived for God. Easy for us to idolize Paul as the super Christian. He did accomplish a lot. He taught us much about doctrine, life, faith. What do you think his days were like? What do you think the days of the Apostle Paul's life were like? Well, they're 24-hour days like our days are made up of the same thing. You know what he did? When life knocked him down, he got up again and he put another foot in front and just kept walking forward. And then he just kept taking more steps forward. He lived out his moments for God. Those moments became hours. He lived out his hours for God. Those hours became days. He lived his days for God. Those days became years. And when it was all said and done, we say of the Apostle Paul that he lived his life for God. I have five observations from the Apostle Paul's life and witness that I want to encourage you with today to consider for your own faith and how you pursue Jesus. Five things I see from the Apostle Paul's life. First, an encounter with Jesus changed his life forever. An encounter with Jesus changed his life forever. We find out about that encounter in Acts chapter 9. It says that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples, but as he was traveling, he falls to the ground. He's struck blind, and he hears the voice of Jesus say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The Apostle Paul's life changed with an encounter with Jesus, and he'd be converted to become a follower of Christ. And another believer would come and minister to him and share with him, and he would get his sight back. See, that moment was real for Paul. It changed everything about his life. The question I would pose back to you is this: have you had an encounter with Jesus? Have you had an encounter with Jesus Christ where you realized that you were going the wrong direction, like the Apostle Paul realized that he was living a life completely against Jesus Christ? But he had an encounter with Jesus. And there, the wheels probably started turning, and he started putting the pieces together and thinking that if this is the Messiah and he died on our behalf, he's worth following. He's worth giving everything up for. He had an encounter with Jesus. And so have you had an encounter with Jesus? Have you come to the realization that you can't get yourself to heaven? That there's nothing good enough about you on your own that would ever enable you to get yourself to heaven, but that Jesus willingly suffered and died for you. He died and paid for every single one of your sins, every wrong motive, every wrong thought, every wrong deed. Jesus suffered and died for your sins. And he invites you to have a relationship with him. Have you ever had that encounter? Have you placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, for an empowered life now, and for a promise of a future home in heaven with him? Have you ever done that? And if not, why not today? Know that your sins are forgiven in Christ, that you have a relationship with God. You heard said often here that a person cannot come into contact with the resurrected Christ and remain neutral. Whether you deny who Jesus is and what he's done, or you receive him as your Lord and Savior. And I want to encourage you today to receive him as your Lord. An encounter with Jesus changed Paul's life forever, and that's the same thing that can happen for us. Second, though, this can't be overstated, Paul lived like a missionary. Paul lived like a missionary. I mean, the reality is Paul's life was like yours and mine. He had to eat, he had to sleep, he actually had to have a job. The Bible tells us he was a tent maker. He had to kind of make some money to continue to live. He had friends and family. But see, after he met Jesus, Paul's priorities were drastically shifted. No matter where he was or what he did, his first priority was getting the gospel to anyone he came into contact with, and he wanted to help them grow in their faith. He took the gospel everywhere. He planted seeds that would produce a great harvest. Paul lived like a missionary. And that's the life that Jesus invites us into, to live like missionaries, right? God had one son, and his son was a missionary. And we get to be like Jesus. We're told in Ephesians, Paul writes, to be imitators of God. If we're imitators of God, and we see in John chapter 1, the incarnation, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, we're invited to live like missionaries. And the Apostle Paul took seriously that opportunity to live like a missionary. Yeah, he had a lot of stuff going on. He had things to deal with, but he thought like a missionary first. It influenced everything about his life. It wasn't like, hey, I'm going to do some traveling and I'm going to kind of tackle these things today, but if I so stumble upon an opportunity, I might tell somebody about Jesus. That's not how the Apostle Paul lives. That's not what we read about in Scripture. He's thinking first, whatever happens in my day, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus, or I'm going to find a believer and I'm going to help them grow. What would it be like if we lived like missionaries? What would it be like if we had that kind of mindset? Some of you have been here when we've launched our college students from here on their last Sunday with us in April, our graduating seniors. And the thing I tell them every year that we pray over them is this: no matter who signs your paycheck, we are all full-time for God. And so if God's called you to be a teacher, guess what? You are called to be a missionary there. If God's called you to be a prison guard, God has called you to be a missionary there. If God's called you to work with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, well, you're kind of paid to be a missionary, but you're going to be a missionary there. Right, Brian? If God calls you to work for Toyota, Cliff, you are called to be a missionary there. And you stop looking around wondering who the missionary is at your workplace, because if you're there, guess what? You are the missionary. Stop looking around. God put you there. Grow where you're planted. Be a missionary wherever God calls you, wherever he puts you. Paul lived like a missionary, and we're invited to live the same way. The third thing I appreciate about the Apostle Paul is he invested in others. Our mission as a church is to take everyone we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That means everyone who is following Jesus here is encouraged to try and take someone else with them on that journey. And maybe for those who are newer in their journey of faith, you are encouraged to find somebody older than you that will help kind of pull you along in that journey. And that we get largely from the example of Jesus with his disciples, and then what we see the Apostle Paul did. Think about Paul's ministry just in the book of Acts. Everywhere he goes, he has somebody else with him, right? I mean, Timothy probably didn't feel all that equipped for a lot of his ministry, but you know what he was doing everywhere he went? He was probably writing down the stuff that he saw Paul do. As much as we get from Paul's writings and the people who around him got from the writings that he had, I love the phrase that a lot more is caught than taught. And I think that Luke probably learned a lot and caught a lot from the way Paul did ministry and was able to do ministry that way. I think the same for Timothy or people like Epaphroditus. I mean, why was somebody like Epaphroditus willing to die just bringing Paul a gift? Well, because he saw the example of Paul, and what was Paul willing to do? He was willing to lay it all on the line to follow Jesus. It was caught as much as it was taught. Paul invested in others. He reproduced himself many times over in people like Luke, Timothy, Silas, Barnabas. He was a discipler. He invested in people's lives and helped them follow Jesus. You know what I love about the Apostle Paul's life is it lives on today. The Apostle Paul, in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he's still doing right now? He's discipling people at 152 North Locust Hill Drive. The Apostle Paul invested in others. He loved the church. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit, he wrote many of his letters to invest in people's lives. And those letters are things we treasure in our New Testament today. So a couple things for you to think about. How are you investing your life in others? How are you investing your life in others? Are you finding ways to invest in your kids and maybe in some coworkers or maybe in your connect group, some people that you're around here? How are you investing your life in others? Are you doing a good job of investing? And a follow-up question to that is, like the Apostle Paul, will your legacy outlast your life? Will your legacy outlast your life? A life lived for God is made up of days lived for God. And if you want your legacy to outlast your life, that means getting up every day and deciding, this is a day where I'm going to live for God. Fourth, Paul wouldn't let anything hinder the mission. Paul wouldn't quit. Was he discouraged? I mean, would you be discouraged with the amount of beatings that Paul took and pretty much living in a dark cell? I would probably be encouraged or discouraged. I don't think I would be too encouraged. You think Paul was hungry? You think as a person who grew up in Israel who enjoyed very specific foods for his whole life, that now in a prison cell in a pagan nation, you think that was probably a challenge for him? Probably longed for some home cooking. He was hungry. You think he was tired? I mean, think about the amount of pain Paul would be in when he would try and go to bed at night. Probably tough for him to sleep. You think he was scared at times? I do. But he didn't quit. He reads about this, or we read about this in 2 Corinthians 11. It says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. The night and the day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. You think he'd have just said, I've just been in a lot of danger, right? I've been in labor and hardship, though many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. This is a guy who at any point could have given up and said, you know what, God, I'm trying to follow you, but if I'm going to deal with all this pain, I'm done with you. Done. That's not what we see in Paul's life. Paul didn't let all of those externals hinder the mission. In fact, he's writing about them in a letter to the church at Corinth, where he already took them to the woodshed a couple times about the way they were living. And you know what he's doing? Even in the midst of those hardships, he's just investing more and more, and he's preaching the gospel again and again. He wouldn't let anything hinder the mission. What stops you from living fully for Christ? What are the things that get in the way? You have an example in Paul of someone who is willing to just keep moving forward. And I would encourage you, even if you're in your darkest days right now, fight to keep moving forward and don't let anything hinder the mission of living for Jesus, preaching the gospel to those around you, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't let discouragement stop you. Don't let difficult days stop you. If you've been struggling with sin, be reminded of what Hebrews 12 tells you, to throw that off and keep running the race that's in front of you. Paul could have stopped at any point, but nothing would hinder the mission of taking the gospel where it needed to go. And then finally, the fifth thing I think that I learned from Paul's example is this, that the Apostle Paul finished well. The Apostle Paul finished well. As he keeps moving forward and he keeps living boldly for Christ, Philippians 3 gives us a great snapshot into this. It says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Behold, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on and I will finish well. I will finish well. Any marathon runners in here? Anybody finish a marathon? Ashley, you finished one. Ashley, when you got done with your first marathon, did you go home to Brian and say, hey, Brian, did you see how well I started? Did you see that first half mile? No, you're probably sucking wind for a while, but you probably said, that was a dogfight. But I got to the end. I got to the end. That's what I think of the Apostle Paul. Nobody cares how well you start a race. How'd you finish? How'd you finish? 1941, any baseball fans in here? 1941, anybody know what Ted Williams did? Ted Williams hit, he's the last one to do it, hit 400. 2 games left in the season. You know what Ted Williams was batting? 399, Actually, 0.39995. Technically, in the baseball rule books at that point, if he would have decided not to play, they would have rounded up and said he batted 400. There's nobody that's done that since then. But Ted Williams said, no, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it the right way. He had a doubleheader. In that doubleheader, he went 6 for 8. In the first game, he had a home run that broke one of the speakers in the stadium. And you think about that. It's a milestone that we still look at as one of the greatest feats in all of baseball, to hit 400. But one day earlier, he was batting 3.995. He decided he would finish well. There are a lot of you in here, just like with Peter or with Paul, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. And there's nothing more that he would like than for you to not finish well. But you know what? We learn a lot from the example of the Apostle Paul. That a life lived for God is made up of days lived for God. And through the power of Christ and the Spirit of God living in you, you can finish well. You can finish well through the power of Christ, and you can leave a legacy that will outlive you. And that's my prayer for you today, that you would learn that from Paul's life. Nothing would hinder him. It all started with an encounter with Jesus. This guy would invest his life well in others and keep moving forward. And the Apostle Paul teaches us what it looks like to finish well. Somebody who knew what it was like to not start so well, but what God could do through someone who would finish well. So here's a few closing questions for you. Has your life been radically changed by the gospel? Has your life been radically transformed by Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that question, because if not, today can be the day of salvation. Are you living missionally? Do you understand that in the neighborhood God's put you in, on the campus that God's placed you on, in the job that you have, you are the missionary that God has intentionally placed there. So are you living missionally? How are you impacting those around you? Are you impacting them in a positive way? Or are you impacting them in a negative way? The Apostle Paul, even if it meant saying some hard words sometimes and calling people out like he did with Peter in Galatians, right? I mean, sometimes he had to say some hard things. The Apostle Paul chose to invest in a positive way in others and to build people up in Christ. How are you impacting those around you? As we say often here, when people leave your company, are they glad that they were in it? Those who are followers of Christ that spend time with you, when they leave your presence, do they feel like they are a stronger follower of Jesus because they were around you? And then, final question, are you on track to finish well? And if you're not, again, I want to encourage you with what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, and just close with this. In Hebrews 12, this gives us a good picture of what it looks like for someone who's following Jesus to finish well. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to encourage you, church, to finish well. And you know how you're going to finish well? You're going to finish well the same way the Apostle Paul finished well. He fixed his eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of his faith. May it be said of Center Point Church that this congregation was made up of a whole bunch of people who finished well. God in heaven, we are thankful today for the life of the Apostle Paul and what we can learn from his example. May we leave today with a stronger resolve and desire to live well for you. That, Lord, we would consider today that this is another day that you've made for us to boldly follow you, and that if at the end of our lives we want to be able to say that we've lived a life for God, that's going to come through deciding every day that a life lived for God is made up of days lived for God. Lord, we're grateful for your word and how it breathes life into our souls. Lord, may we be encouraged today, and may we strive to finish well. We love you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.